Two Sunday nights ago, we had a study which was actually the beginning of a two-part study on holding fast. And Brother Andrew did a great bridge between the two last week because he brought us a lesson last Sunday night that was very much tied into that same thought or along the same lines. We started 2 weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, one of those short verses there in that section of 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a series of them. Very powerful, although short in terms of words, but powerful words in those statements. The one in verse 21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." And so we started to look at some of the things that God and His Word teaches us to hold fast to of those good things. We started by looking at the truth as one of those things that we have to hold fast to. Now, first of all, that truth about God, that God has revealed of Himself by the things that He has made. So as we began there with that particular point, we were looking at a truth about God that even is known by us all without ever having picked up a Bible or opened up a Bible to know. We know we have a Creator from what God has revealed to us. And we know we didn't make ourselves, we didn't put ourselves here. And we looked at a number of scriptures about that and how God is expecting us and requiring us to hold fast to that truth about Him, that He exists, and that will then be demonstrated by our seeking Him, our Creator's will to know His will. So we will glorify Him as God, living for our Creator, the one that we belong to. And then from there, we progress to the next point. If we're seeking God, where are we going to find our Creator's will? So if we're holding fast to that truth that we have a Creator we need to seek, to please, to accomplish His will, well, the next step then is to know where that will is revealed. And that is, of course, in God's Word here in the Scriptures, the Bible. And as far as our authority today, that being the New Testament. And those are God's traditions, and we have been instructed to hold fast to these traditions that God has given to us in His Word. So here's where we learn about Christ and about the will of our Creator and what we need to do to please Him in everything here in His Word. And we need to hold fast to these things that He has revealed there. We want to build on that tonight by then looking at, from that point, some of the particular things in general, that is, some of the broader general themes that God teaches us in His Word that He is desiring that we seek after and hold fast to as His children. So once we have acknowledged our Creator and His authority and shown that by seeking to know His will, and then we have found His will revealed in the Word of God, and we believe those things and show our faith in those things by obeying what He has commanded us to do, then we need to go on from there to fulfill what His purpose is for us. And there are some ways that the devil is going to be trying to work against us to cause us to let go and not hold fast to these things that our God has taught us to hold fast to. And so for tonight, as we continue building on what we studied a couple of weeks ago, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Hebrews 4 and 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So here he uses that particular term or phrase, word, profession, that we're to hold fast to. That is literally what we profess or confess as Christians, those things that we profess to believe and that God has instructed us to follow. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is in the heavens, and He is one that has been tempted like in all points like as we are, yet without sin, He states in the next verse. And so we need to therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, which is verse 16. But that goes along with holding fast our profession, those things that we have professed, those things that we believe that are part and parcel of being a Christian. We need to hold fast to these things. And in chapter 10 of the same book, we'll start in verses 19 through 25. As Christians, we have, by definition, escaped the devil's snare when we have been redeemed by our Savior. We've been reconciled to God. We've been redeemed from that bondage, that spiritual bondage that we were in our trespasses and sins. So we have escaped the devil's snare. Well, the devil is not going to just sit idly by and watch that happen and let it go unchallenged. In fact, we know 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 tells us that he is our adversary and he is as a roaring lion seeking whom we may devour. We've been told to resist him steadfast in the faith, to be sober and be vigilant as we are doing so in order to resist him. But we have to know that enemy is there and that we're under attack. And when was the last time you had a day where you had no temptations? It was all easy. Christianity was an easy 24 hours. No troubles, no temptations, no trials whatsoever. You just had it easy that whole entire period of time where you could freely obey God's commandments without any distractions or hindrances or anything of the sort. I mean, does that ever happen? I mentioned 24 hours. I mean, how often do we make it through an hour without something happening there where we have temptations we face? I mean, this is something that we face. We're under constant attack from the devil. And we should recognize that and be aware of that fact. But this is something he goes into here in Hebrews chapter 10. But as far as these things that we profess, our profession as Christians, following Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we need to be very vigilant and sober that we don't let the devil pull us away from our Lord and back into the bondage that we escaped from. That's what the devil is striving to accomplish in us, is to get us back into his snare that we escaped from. Well, we need to be ready to resist that and not fall into that snare. All right, in chapter 10 here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, we'll read from there. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, in verse 22, we see a reference to some of the things that have to take place for us to become a Christian in the first place, which would go back to those traditions that we learned from God and his word from the beginning, so that we can be born again, so that we can be reconciled to God, becoming a Christian, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, there is a reference to when we do repent and we turn to God, and we are baptized into Christ in obedience to his gospel. But then what do we do? Well, there's the next thing in verse 23. Then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Is the devil going to try to get us to waver? He's going to try to get us to waver. He's going to try to shake us, shake our faith, and move us so that we would turn away from him. Now, do we have a responsibility towards each other to help prevent that from happening to any one of us? Now, which one of us is able on our own, where we don't need anybody else, we're going to be able to fight this battle all by ourselves, and we'll conquer it all and come through in the end just like God wants, accomplishing all of his will, having held fast to everything without any help from anybody else? That's not the way it works, is it? We do need one another. And he tells us in verse 24 how important it is that we then consider each other to provoke to love and to good works. I mean, this builds on a lot of things that he's already taught in the book of Hebrews. I know we haven't read it all tonight. We did touch on some of the things in chapter 4 a moment ago. But this is something we see that he emphasizes throughout the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, you may recall, where he tells us to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to protect each other, lest any of us have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So there, that was another part of this book where he's showing us how we need each other every single day in this battle against the wicked one, so that we don't end up falling away from our Lord. Now, one of the chief ways that we can protect each other. We need to do it every day, but what's one of the very important times that he has given to us for that? That's for the spiritual good of all of us. That he mentions in verse 25. A lot of times we may have heard sermons built on verse 25 about how we need to be here when the church meets together, when the church assembles. And that's true. But what's the reason? What's the reason that he gives there? And it's not just that there's one reason. We could look at other scriptures. And is it important that we be here to worship God? I mean, that's something we need to do. Do we owe that to our Creator, that we give Him our worship and offer Him that at the time when we come together? Is that something we should do together? And yes, it is. And we could look at lots of scriptures on that particular subject. But what about for what it does for us? Is there anything that we gain or any benefit that we gain spiritually from our coming together like we are right now? That's what he mentions there in verse 25, in the context of what we just read right before then. The devil is trying to pull us away from him. Now, what are some of the ways in which he can start to weaken us? What are some of the things that we start to let go of if we're drifting away from, if we start to drift away from the Lord? Are we going to be studying the Bible like we should or as much as we did? Or is he going to give us lots of distractions and things where we stop opening our Bibles and studying that every day like we need to? I mean, he's going to start trying to move us away from the Word so we're not in there digging in that and getting what we need from that study. So that's one of the things that he'll try to get to go by the wayside. What's one of the other things that he's mentioning right here? Well, we stop studying our Bibles like we should. Then we stop coming. And we're not around when the saints are assembled. And then when we're not there, what ends up happening? And he mentions this being the manner of some. See, this isn't a new thing. The devil's been doing this since the church was established. We don't know the name of the first one who forsook the assembling of the church together. It was established on Pentecost in Acts 2. But do you think it was a long time after that before that manner or that custom started to develop with some as the devil was attacking them right there from the outset? I mean, clearly this was a problem that was in existence back here in the first century as it is today with some. But he says we need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we need to exhort one another as we see the day approaching. And the next verse then is warning us of the consequences of willful sin. When we weaken to the point where we no longer even have the will to fight against sin, and with our will we commit sin. It's what our intent becomes. And what sacrifice remains for sins if we get to that point? Well, he says there is none then. So is there any danger in our not coming together? Is there any risk to our souls? Or is there a fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries in verse 27? Well, we don't want that to happen. So one of the ways we can avoid that is by being here together as we need to be. We need to hold fast the profession of our faith. And one of the ways we can help each other to do that is come together, be here when we are here. And then those other days when we're not assembled, all of us together at once, well, we need contact with one another, even if it's not all of us every day. We need to have daily contact with our fellow Christians in some way to help them and for them to help us. We all need that. Which one of us can say, I don't need anybody? Or who can say, well, they don't need me either. Nobody needs me. That's not what the Lord teaches. We all are part of the body. We all have a vital function in the body. We're all necessary. We're all needed for this body to function together and for us all to hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, like our Lord tells us to. Well, this is something in chapter 12 that he ties into what he describes here and in many other places in the New Testament as our Christian race that we're running. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are running a race, and we need to lay aside every weight and the sins, anything that is going to be a hindrance to our serving God and holding fast the profession of our faith. We need to lay all of that aside and then look to Jesus and then run this race with endurance. But again, we need each other in doing that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. We've been studying a lot about this on Wednesday nights recently in here. Philippians 3, 14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There he was running his race. He had the finish line in sight. He had that goal of being like Christ. He was looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. And he was pursuing that with all that he had so that he could obtain the prize of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal life one day. Of course, Paul did run his race and ultimately kept that faith and finished his course. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8 tells us what he did there and how he accomplished that in the end. And there was henceforth a crown of righteousness laid up for him. Well, we need to do the same thing as we're running our race. This again ties into the war that we're fighting as Christians. Is it going to make a difference in how we face temptation and whether or not we succeed in battling against temptation the more we are like Christ or the less so? If we have grown more in Christ and in His image, if we're conformed more into the image of His Son and we have more of His nature in us, are we going to do better against battling against temptation than if we have not grown so much? Would that make sense? And of course, that is what He teaches us in the New Testament and why we've been commanded. It's not just an idea or a thought or even a suggestion. We have a commandment in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3:18 is one of them, where He says, grow. We're commanded to grow spiritually. Well, we need to fulfill that, and there's a reason for it. We're going to be able to glorify God more. We're going to be doing better in serving Him and keeping His commandments when we have grown in Christ and are more like Him. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. This is our war. We're running a race to be like Christ, but as we're running that race, we're in a war against Satan, who's trying to keep us from running that race and finishing it. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us about the whole armor of God that we need to put on so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, there's the goal, to be standing in the end when that battle is over, that we're not lying on the field of battle slain ourselves, but that we're standing there victorious. Well, that will come when we put on that whole armor of God, and that will enable us to withstand against all those wiles of the devil. No, we're not going to be able to do that on our own, by our own strength. We're going to be able to do that, though, with the armor of God, that whole armor, when we put it on like He's told us. Is it true for us what Paul also expressed in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is teaching us about that. Well, we need to have that faith, and we need to act upon that faith and put on that armor, that whole armor of God, and go and fight and win. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 and 19. Timothy, as still a young man, was given a very difficult job in his service to the Lord in Ephesus to carry on the work that Paul had begun there. And he was facing a lot of problems there in the church there in Ephesus, false doctrine and weakness of various kinds. And he was given instruction by Paul here through the inspiration of God in chapter 1, 18 and 19 of 1 Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. We see this holding fast to our faith and a good conscience. Well, that's only going to happen as we're fighting against the devil and against those fiery darts as we're quenching them, not to make shipwreck of our faith and our conscience. We need to fight and war a good warfare, putting on that whole armor of God and withstanding there in the evil day. 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, in this letter, Paul was by God's inspiration, encouraging Timothy in his warfare that he was fighting. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I know we have several here who have been or are soldiers. Well, is that an easy, especially if you're sent overseas and into a combat situation, is that an easy thing to do? Of course, that's not. And do soldiers have to endure hardship? And what about us and as soldiers of Christ in our spiritual warfare? He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The devil is going to make the way hard. But we've got to endure all of that and continue to look to Jesus in running our race and fighting against the devil. Verse 4. As a soldier, can you be tied up in other things and be able to fight your battle like you're supposed to? Or does that have to be, does somebody have to be disciplined and focused on that one and that only that one task? Well, as Christians, if we're going to war like we should and fight like we should and prevail, we can't be entangled with the affairs of this life and being distracted with all of that, pulled back down into the world again. And that's what the devil's trying to do. But we've got to hold fast our profession and not give in. Well, these same two points in those two verses 3 and 4, endure hardness and not being entangled with the affairs of this life so that we can be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, those are the same points that are encapsulated in the parable of the sower, aren't they? I mean, what's the thorny ground and the stony ground in that parable? The stony ground are those who don't endure hardness. The thorny ground are those who are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, so they're not able to bring fruit to perfection. So he's teaching the same principles, but instead of using it in the with the example of a sower, here it's in the context of a soldier. But same points. And we've got to resist those problems that befall Christians and cause some to fall away from the faith. Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas was one who was with Paul, laboring with Paul, one of his fellow workers in spreading the gospel, that traveled with Paul and preached the word. Now, would that be spiritually a safe place to be during that time? To be one that was in Paul, the apostle's own company, laboring in the spreading of the gospel? I mean, could you have better influences than what Demas had as he was daily with Paul in that work of the Lord? He was in a good position there, but did that make him immune to Satan and the temptations that the devil brings upon us all? Was he somehow in that situation insulated and protected from being able to have to deal with temptation himself? No, and unfortunately, he was one that didn't war a good warfare. He was one who became entangled with the affairs of this life, as we read about it in chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. He went to Thessalonica. It had to do with his love of this present world. And so he had forsaken Paul, but what was the most important one that he had forsaken at that time? God. And so we read here about him going into Thessalonica for a love for this world. Now, what was in Thessalonica that was worth his soul? I mean, what good time was there to be had in Thessalonica? Whatever it was, whatever the attraction of this world that was for him there, we don't know the details. Whatever it was, what was there that was worth his soul? What was there in Thessalonica that was a better place to go than to heaven? Does that make any sense? And didn't Jesus ask, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, Demas gave something in Thessalonica of this present world in exchange for his soul. But was that a wise decision that he made? Now, how many people are knowingly going to say that? Okay, I'm now going to sell my soul for this price right here. People don't think that way. What happens, though? The devil chips away at us and gets us to make bad choices. And bit by bit by bit, we start drifting away, as we were talking about a while ago. When we're not studying his word like we should, then we stop coming here, being with the saints and the assemblies, and we get weaker and weaker and weaker, and then this becomes a process. Eventually, we're gone. And spiritually, we're lost again, back in the devil's snare. That's not holding fast to our profession. We need to resist that, not be another Demas. We need to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Another way the devil can get us down and try to discourage us from holding fast to the profession of our faith is by making us grow weary in well-doing. When he makes the challenges as we're trying to do what is right, and he'll make the challenges of that, the difficulties of doing what is right, great enough to a point where he's going to be tempting us to say, well, it's not worth it. I'm tired of this. Well, we don't want to do that either. We need to resist that. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verses 21 to 28. It says, Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Were these people discouraged? Well, they were told not to be, but what happened? He says, And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land and bring us word again by the way we must go up and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater than and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Those were the giants. So they started looking at all the difficulties. Did they continue on steadfastly like they should? Were they holding fast, or did they let go because they became discouraged by looking at the size of the task before them and seeing all the difficulties and challenges there that they became so discouraged that they weren't even willing to do what they should do anymore? Well, that happened to them, and of course, there's a big point made about that whole situation in the Old Testament for us to learn from so we don't repeat the same error. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at 9 through 11. I know we read verse 10 this morning in our study, but let's look at 9 through 11 here tonight of Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. This is His goal for us, so that we would please Him in everything that we do, that we would be fruitful in every good work and strengthened with all might. And there are a lot of alls and everys in those three verses right there, but we need to have every one of them and all of it, as He says there. And so we can please God in everything that we do, not to grow weak and weary and then quit. Turn to Titus 3 and look at verse 8. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And then verse 14 says, And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may be not be unfruitful. Do we need to hold fast and not stop doing the good things that we need to do as servants of the Lord? This is holding fast the profession of our faith. The devil's going to try to get us to stop doing it. Is it good enough just to start it? Or does he say we've got to maintain it? Not just start doing the good works, but he says we have to learn. And he says affirm this constantly. Why would he tell us this is something you need to be constantly reminding each other of? There aren't a lot of things that he says quite in that way, are there? But if he says here's something that we should constantly, that's the word he uses there in verse 8, that we affirm constantly, is that something that's probably going to be a challenge to us? A temptation? Not to do whatever that is that he says we are to affirm constantly to each other? And that is to maintain good works. The devil wants us to quit. Whatever good works we have been doing or are doing, he wants us to stop that. He doesn't want us to be fruitful in every good work, like we read in Colossians 1 and verse 9. He doesn't want us to be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding and strengthened with all might. He doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to quit. He wants us to stop. He does not want us to hold fast. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. You might have known that we were going to get here eventually. But Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." When can we stop? When can we stop taking advantage or using the opportunities God gives us to serve Him and do good works for Him, and especially in loving our brethren and serving them, one another? We can't. And He says, don't grow weary in well-doing. We're going to reap if we faint not. Now, fainting, quitting, is the opposite of holding fast. So if we're holding fast, we're going to reap in due season. There's going to be a reward for all of this. But what's going to happen to that reward if we quit? For whatever reason, if we get weary in well-doing and we get discouraged to the point where we just quit, well, there's not going to be a reward then. We'll lose that reward. We don't want to be like Demas. I mean, what rewards does he get for all the labor he did in spreading the gospel when he forsook the Lord because he loved this world? Now, we can only hope for his sake that he repented of that later. We don't know, but it doesn't look good there, does it? What reward would be there for him if he didn't repent? I mean, there's not going to be any. In fact, he's going to have worse punishment, more stripes, because he knew the truth and departed from it than if he'd never known the way of truth. But we don't want to quit. We don't want to be weary in well-doing. We don't ever want to stop doing the good works our Lord has given us to do. Now, Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, as we mentioned a while ago, did finish his race. He did hold fast the profession of his faith. He said in verse 7, this is 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And we already talked about Demas, who didn't do that. But Paul did, and there was that crown of righteousness laid up for him because he held fast the profession of his faith. The church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, as a congregation, they were like Paul the individual, that they had finished their course, and there was a crown laid up for them also. And it's interesting to see what the Lord told them to do in that situation as they finished their course and had that crown laid up for them, what he said that they needed to do concerning that crown. Revelation 3, we'll read the letter from the Lord Jesus to this church at Philadelphia, starting in verse 7. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Had they held fast? They had held fast. And they had kept his word and had not denied his name. Verse 9, he says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." He told them, hold fast and don't let any man take your crown. Are we going to hold fast the profession of our faith? If we do, that crown is going to be laid up for us too. But he says, hold fast and don't let anybody take that crown. There's not a moment that we're going to have in this life where we can say, now I don't have to hold fast anymore. We've got to hold fast to these things to the end so that we can then reap that reward that is laid up for us for having held fast our profession, the profession of our faith. Tonight we want to encourage anyone that is here and is not yet a Christian to become a Christian. If you haven't become a Christian, well, you haven't started. You don't even have anything to hold fast to yet, really. And that's a problem. Because without having it, there's no way that reward's going to come in eternity. So we want you to become a Christian tonight. The Lord wants you to become a Christian tonight, and He's inviting you to do that right now. So if you need to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ before men so that you can then hold fast to that which you profess, being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to obey the gospel and come forward tonight and do that. If you're a Christian, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you've not been holding fast the profession of your faith as you should and you need to return to Him tonight, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand and sing.